I had the opportunity, and you all know Larry Curry. He invited me to preach in a gospel meeting up in Crestwood near Chicago, or in the Chicago area. And I always, like I said, I enjoy meeting each and every Christian. And they're all special to me, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have always something to learn from my brethren, and I'm encouraged by them. This particular brother, Brother Bill Bullock, he's interesting. He would come up to you and he'd say, "Brother McPherson, I have something for you to consider." And then he'd mention a verse or something of that nature. He was even known to call. Once I got back to West Virginia, he'd call and he'd simply say, and how unusual is this, but how wonderful. He'd say, "Do you mind bowing in prayer with me?" And I would pray with him on the phone. And on this particular occasion, I wasn't home, but he left a message on my answer machine, and he simply said to me that he had been reading Psalm chapter 34, and he said, "You might want to read that psalm and meditate in that psalm." And so I did. I turned to Psalm 34, and was I ever glad that I did. And that's going to be our text of study this evening, is Psalm chapter 34. Remember, I said that we need to read Psalms. We need to, first of all, read the Bible more. Remember, as we talked about Psalm 46 earlier this week, how we don't want a famine of God's Word. And we want to dwell by that peaceful river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that river is the river of truth, the gospel. And so we want to read and feast on the Word of God. And we will have peace when we do so. And especially as we study Psalm 34, will we ever be uplifted? The title bar of Psalm 34 includes the explanation or why this particular psalm was penned, and that is that David wrote this song after he pretended to be crazy in front of King Achish of the Gaths. It says, let's read it together, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was the royal name of their king, similar to the Egyptians have the king, they call their kings pharaohs. Here, the Philistines called their kings Abimelech. We know his particular name was Achish, who drove him away and he departed. Now, first of all, hold your finger in Psalm 34, and let's go to this very record in 1 Samuel 21, when this occasion is recorded for us. In 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10, it says, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens thousands?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and let saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And notice 1 Samuel 22 verse 1, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." And so this is the story behind this particular psalm. David was driven away from the king, from King Achish, and his life was therefore spared. And this psalm follows that event, and David invites all others to join him in praising a God who delivers the just from the unjust. And so Psalm chapter 34 is an expression of the psalmist's tremendous gratitude when God delivered him from trouble, from this very present and real danger. And so we'll be seeing that in Psalm 34 verses 1 through 7. And then we have an invitation for others to experience the goodness of God that is shown for us in verses 8 through 16. And completing the psalm, there is a wonderful reassurance to the righteous in verses 17 through 22. Let's read together this psalm. Let's all read it. Psalm 34, verse 1. What a marvelous first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, David said, I'm going to give God all the praise, honor, and glory that God rightly deserves at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Again, a splendid thought. Wonderful, isn't it? They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. And so as we pause there, we see that God delivered him from his troubles, and he states this in such marvelous words. Now let's continue on, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verses 8 and 11, what an invitation for others, isn't there? To experience God's goodness. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The last portion, verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Don't forget these marvelous verses. Are you reading these Psalms when you're in despair, when you need help, when you need God? Look at what it says. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now that to me is tremendously interesting. That in the midst of this psalm, there is a messianic interlude. If any of you are familiar with the scriptures, this particular verse, verse 20, is referred to in John 19, verse 36, and is applied to Christ, and it says, He guards all His bones, not one of them is broken. Sometimes brethren around the Lord's Supper will say something like, we break this bread, which is emblematic of Christ's broken body. But Christ's body might have been broken by the nails, but let me tell you, His bones were not broken. And that's something that is in accordance with God's Word. And what that does for me is that shows me that even at that moment, when Jesus was willingly laying down His life on the cross, that it was done by God's own free will. And not only that, but there was something that was not allowed to be done in the crucifixion of our Savior. And it was a sign that God's care was over our Lord even in that horrible moment. And that is, you won't break His bones. Amen. And God delivered Jesus in that respect. Even though God allowed His Son to die for our sins, and Jesus willingly did that, He says His bones will not be broken. In that sense, He was delivered by God. And evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. shall be ashamed, some translations say. Wow, what a reassurance to the righteous. We need to soak this up. We need to read this on our own time. Meditate on these very precious words. And so let's go back and discuss this text a little more. Remember, as we've said, this event takes place after Saul had realized that David was his rival for the throne. And Saul became very envious and jealous of David's heroism. And you know what? Think of the sorrows that are brought upon the church and righteous people because of envy and jealousy. And I'll tell you what, we need to rid the church of that terrible sin. People that are envious and jealous of a good worker. That's happened to many people because they want all the accolades. Well, give the accolades. You know, I always love the story of Barnabas and Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas gladly gave over, you might say, the reins to Paul. He was glad that, but I've seen older people not want to encourage the younger people. Why? They don't want their precious, you know, they're jealous that maybe something that they had is now being given to the younger. Well, for crying out loud, it was David's turn now, wasn't it? And here Saul was envious and jealous. And we know what happened in 1 Samuel 18, as it says in verse 6, "Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands.' And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." The Bible goes on to say that there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear and said, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. But Saul is now pursuing David, and with the intention of killing him. And so David, to avoid having to fight and possibly kill God's anointed, David is in flight. And he's hiding and he's running, right? And we know then that he runs into King Achish. And now he's kind of wondering, what am I going to do to survive? And so by feigning or pretending that he was insane, and some people say, I do a pretty good job of that. No. Keith does a great job of that. But we try to say, come to your senses, Keith, you know. And stop pretending. We're just joking. But you know what? It's like the kids, my dad used to do this to me. I'd come into the living room when I get home from school, and my dad would be on the couch like this. "Dad, you all right?" And he'd go, "Bah," like this. Now he was pretending that he was dead. And so ever since then, I do the same thing. My kids come in, even to this very day. They're grown adults now, you know. 21-year-old son coming down the stairs. I go. And he walks in and he says, "Come on, Dad." "Okay, Dad." And so we play dead. We act like we're sleeping. Here, David acted crazy. But I want you to notice something I think very important in. But wisely, this future King David recognized that God would have rescued him by any means, and David ascribes the escape or his getaway, this ability to escape harm's way, to God Almighty. He credits God. He didn't credit himself. He gives glory to God. God's the one who made this escape possible. In fact, look again at Psalm 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Notice verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." You know, so many people today think that they have that job because they got that job. Or they think that they have what they have because they got it and don't give God the glory. But the Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from God above. And it's God who gave you your intellect and God who gave you your blessings. And some people say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstrap. Well, you don't see that when they're in the hospital dying with very severe flu or some sickness. And then they go to God in prayer. But how sad it is that they pray when they're that sick, and when God helps restore their health, then do they give God the glory then? No, they still turn away from God. But they had to look to God back then, didn't they? But David wisely said, God brought him forth. God's the giver of my blessing. God has prospered me. He has blessed my family. I give God all the glory for any escape or whatever has happened. Thank God. And I thank God. And all wise people should thank Almighty God. Because the Bible says in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Yes, it is God who delivered him from his trouble. And David states in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David gives God all the praise, honor, and glory for saving him from this heathen and wicked king of Gath. But let's look at the next section. And this to me is, I love this section. And that's the verses 8 through 16. It says, taste and see. The psalmist challenges the reader then to test what he has claimed about God and to see if it's not true. Notice verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Check it out for yourself. We encourage people, by the way, invite your neighbors, invite your friends to come and open the Bible and study the Word of God with you. And I'll tell you what, you'll be surprised how much good it will do for them. They've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I go up to Canada. My cousin has a cottage up there, and my grandparents used to have it. My uncle has a cottage up there in northern Canada, and we go in the water, you know. And usually I'm one of the first in the water, and I get out there, and oh, it's relaxing. And I'll say, come on in, the water's good. You know, I'll say, come on, this is so refreshing. And we like to encourage people to enjoy something good like that. And you don't know how great it is. Come on in. The water's good. Now, yeah, when you first go in, it might be a little shocked with that cold water initially. And you might hear the gospel for the first time. And you think, wow, there's some things I've got to change. It might be a little shocking to you. But if you get in the water and you start, well, pretty soon you feel great, don't you? And the water's great. And so try it. You'll like it. Do you remember those old commercials on TV? Some of our young people might be too young. As they used to have that old Mikey commercial. I don't know, some cereal they used to say, hey, I don't know if we want to try this cereal. And hey, give it to Mikey. Mikey, he hates everything. And so Mikey tries it, and all of a sudden you see a big smile. Hey, Mikey likes it. And I'll tell you what, that's the way it is with the gospel. I'll tell you, you know, taste and see. If you taste it, if you give it a real opportunity to work in your mind and in your heart, you'll realize this is an invitation for others to experience God's goodness. I want that for people to check it out. Do you know what God can do for you? What God can do for your life? What His promises are? What His blessings are to the trusting? What providence God will have in your own life? The many good days that you can enjoy in your life because you're following God, that God's way is the better life, that you can have a good heart and a clean conscience, and that you can be at peace in your life. Do you realize all these things? I realize, and I believe this, that so many people mock what they do not know. They mock what they do not know. And so, folks, you know, when you get ridiculed for being a Christian at school or somewhere out there, you've got to realize, don't allow it to make you timid or to make you fall down and act as if they don't know what you know. You need to walk confidently, and then they'll begin to say, hold on, what do they have? Because how can they be so confident? They must have it. And then they'll say, I want to see what makes that person so confident and so happy and so at peace. And they right now are mocking what they do not know. So don't allow that mocking to work on you. You're allowing their ignorance to play on you. Allow your knowledge to play on them. But then notice what it says in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Now the word fear here means morally to revere. It means reverence. To show God reverence. From a word study, this is a verb meaning to respect, to be afraid of, to be in awe. Sometimes we've heard the song, our God is an awesome God. You know, when I stop and think about God, I can't understand how great and how almighty God is. To create what God has created, this is a God. I need to be in awe and respect God's power, God's might, and God's ability to deliver us. God has untold ability to deliver us. And you know what? He is so much greater than us in power. And we see that by what God has created. If God could create all that He has created, even the unseen world, the atoms and things that we don't see, then can't God help you out of your minute little problem, whatever it might be? Absolutely. We have a great power. And even those that go to Alcoholic Anonymous meetings, the AA meetings, they say, we have to believe in a greater power. Now, they need to ascribe that power to the one true and living God. But they know they cannot do it on their own. And folks, the Bible says the beginning is to understand God. And there needs to be a reverence and a fear of God. And our world is in desperate need of believing in God. And there is no awe or respect of God. And yet that's where it all begins. The Bible says, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Notice verse 10, the young lion lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. People need to do a study of God. People need to understand the almighty nature of God, His omnipotence, His all-powerful being, His omniscience, He's all-knowing, and everything about God, how marvelous God is. But now look at verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, who is that person? And I know in your life that's why you're here, because I believe you have the wisdom already to see some of what this is saying. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Now today, in the 21st century, it's exactly the same as it was in David's day. It's the same way. Who's going to have a good life? Who's going to have a better life? It's going to be those that who is going to love many days that he may see good. Well, I'll tell you, the person that will have a better life and generally speaking, a good life, and that is the one who keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and he that departs from evil to do good. And folks, I've watched these shows on TV. And sometimes I've got a little addicted to these shows, which is bad, because now they've scared the daylights out of me. I can't keep my house unlocked. I watch Forensic Files. And you know, I could say 99% of the time in watching those shows, who are the ones that are being killed? Or I'll tell you what happens. It's running with the wrong crowd. It's those people who have run with the wrong crowd. It's those people who are in the crowd of drugs, or those that are going to the bar, or they're in bad company, and they're living with immoral people. And I'll tell you, that's the ones whose lives are ending suddenly, and they're getting in trouble. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And folks, I'll tell you, the good life is being a Christian. You know, if you're a faithful Christian, you don't have to worry about some husband coming after you because you stole their wife and you're going to get killed by a very upset husband. Or some man coming after you because you've stole his wife, you see. No, or vice versa. No, you don't have to worry about getting killed in a bad or wrong drug deal. Those kind of things aren't going to happen to Christians, are they? We're not in that crowd. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, we're not in gang violence, are we? We don't get all caught up in gangs and hatred and things of that nature. All deceit or hypocrisy or envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice now, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've tasted it. I know where the good life is. Now, I'm sad to say this, but I'll use this as an illustration because I have to admit it, that there was a time that I did not know how good I had it. And I decided to stray when I was a teenager, and I wandered into that crowd of deceit. And I became paranoid pretty quick, and I realized, man, I do not want to be among these people. They're cutthroats and people that you can't trust. I don't want to be in that crowd. I thought today about you all and being in this meeting. And I said, boy, am I ever glad to dwell with the righteous. Wonderful people. I'm glad to be with good people, righteous people, God's people. And I was in that crowd, and that crowd did not care for me like the prodigal son. They would use you and take your funds, and they couldn't care less for you. And in the end, there you are alone, staggering home, trying to find your way home from one of their parties. They couldn't care less about you. Let me tell you what, that's not the life for me. But when I have tasted and I know that the Lord is gracious, there are so many blessings to the life of a Christian. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Look at what this text says. Peter says, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Notice, this is the kind of people we are. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And if we have people that are like that in the church, that are returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, or people that want to backbite and slander or gossip or scheme evil, just leave! Because this is not your place. This is not your place. Sometimes we have people that want to be evil in the church. You're in the wrong place. We're good people here. Go out there where you can scheme with the wicked, but don't come into the church of our Lord and try to be that kind of a person here. This is people that are good people. And so people need to know that. But the Bible says, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Notice verse 10, and look at the quote. My, oh my, where's this quote from? He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Folks, there you have the crowd of God's people. There you have the people that we need to be. And Billy Joel had it wrong. There used to be a song Billy Joel said, only the good die young. He had it wrong. Only the wicked die young in many, most, that's a general rule. The wicked die young. And if perhaps The good die young. We know that they have their place with God Almighty. And that's what brings us to verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Certainly not God, in other words. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, because we're blessed spiritually. And Jesus has said, as it goes on in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the world needs to give the life of serving God a try. Give it a try. God will not let you down like the world will let you down. You won't regret it for 1 minute. You know what? Why turn back to a world of shame and heartache? In moments of weakness, when I begin to think about returning the world, I say, what? Are you kidding me? Why would I go back there? Why would I go back there to get stung? Go back there to what? To deceit? To worldliness? To what? And it's like, you know, when I lost my IBM computer, it crashed. Remember I told you that on Tuesday? And my son, and I didn't have a backup. My son said, get a Mac, you'll never go back. And I got a Mac. Well, it does have a better backup system. He said, the Macs, and if you ever get a hold of Apple people, you know, they'll say, you'll never go back to an IBM. And so, you know, that's like serving God. You won't go back. Don't go back. But I want you to look at verses 17 through 22. The reassurance to the righteous. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. It goes on to verse 22 and says, and the Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now that's a marvelous statement, by the way, and by no means do those who trust in God, they will by no means be put to shame. Do you know this verse is stated in a number of places, and for your own reference, you can look this up in your own time. It's stated in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, in Isaiah 8 and verse 14, and Romans 10 verse 11, and Romans 9 verse 33. In other words, it's a truism. It's something that you and I, as long as you remain faithful to God and serve God, guess what God promises you? None of those who trust in Him shall be put to shame, shall be condemned. Now to me, that's marvelous. And David reassures the righteous that God will hear them in their hour of need. And so it is true that even Jesus has promised blessings. In fact, He's promised the divine kingdom of heaven to those who have the right heart. And the heart that David is describing is said for us in verse 17. Look at it here. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Now Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5 and verse 3, to the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, when you become humble, and when you become contrite, when you become broken-hearted, and the idea is that when we come to a realization of the horror of our sin and the shame of our sin and the grave and serious condition we are in for our sins. This is what is necessary, by the way. Do preachers need to put guilt on people? Yes. The Bible is a book that makes us aware of our sins. We must feel guilt in order to be saved. We must feel that we're in sin in order to be released from sin. And this is what's necessary to truly understand the need and then the power of God's grace to free us and deliver us from our sin. We all need to cry out, God, deliver me out of this state of trouble that I'm in. I'm in sin. And the soul that sins, it shall die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we all need to have this humble, contrite state of mind that says, help me, I am most miserably lost. I am hopelessly lost. I'm in a situation that I need to be saved. Not like David with Achish, but similar and in the parallel, spiritually. Even more importantly, I'm lost and God, I need deliverance. In Romans 7 and verse 24 it says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Sometimes we sing the song, where do I go? Oh, where do I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where do I go but to the Lord? And so we need to seek refuge for our soul. And Romans 8 and verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now I think sometimes repentance is expressed without true contrition. And maybe it's in an attempt to convince people that one is sorry when he's really not sorry. And in other words, maybe someone has got caught in their sin. Or maybe it's just to get the monkey off their back. And so really and truly, there's not this godly sorrow. And the Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But a sorrow of this world produces death. And maybe someone got caught in sin. They want to get the monkey off their back. So they say they're sorry, but they're not really sorry. And they go right back to their sins. But let me tell you, listen, God is after sincerity. And God is after genuine remorse. True, genuine sorrow. You must come to that point in which you say, I am sorry to the Creator of this world, the giver of our blessings, and the one we'll meet in the end, and every knee will bow, and say, God, I've sinned against heaven and earth. The Bible teaches that. And that we must have that godly sorrow. And notice a perfect example of this is the contrition that David had in reaction to Nathan's rebuke of his sin with Bathsheba. And let's turn there to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. David, here we have the case of David. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sins, for you shall not die. But we have a record of his contrition, folks. We have a record of his repentance in Psalm 51. Turn there. Psalm 51 and verse 1. And here's his heart in the matter. And I hope and pray that there's people here tonight who will have this heart, because in order for you to taste and to see that the Lord is good, and in order for you to have the blessings and so forth that God wants to give you, the kingdom of heaven, then it says, we must have this kind of heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. See, are we viewing sin as against God? We need to do that. You've offended God. And God is the one who is most importantly that we make ourselves right with. To make ourselves right with God. And it goes on and says, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now go down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now notice verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, folks, where have we read that? Go right back to Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18, where it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Are you plagued by the guilt and sorrow of your sins? Good! Good! God wants that. God wants you then to feel, yes, you've shamed the Almighty God. And you need to now have that broken and contrite heart. Now let's put this lesson into application very quickly in our life today. You know, we all need to praise God at all times. Notice Psalm 34, verse 1 again. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, if you were to examine the membership directories of all the churches of Christ in the world today, you know what? You'll get a most inflated concept of the number of souls that will actually be saved in the end. And do you know why? Because the number of genuine Christians is decreased from such estimates because so many are only going through the motions. Now, they may be fooling the elderships and they may be fooling themselves, but they're not fooling God. God knows just how much you want to worship Him. God knows that. You're never fooling God. And just like the verse says in Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, folks, I hope that's not any of you tonight. Do you have a genuine heart to praise God? Do you know that worship, and I want you to think seriously about this, worship is not for me, and it's not for you. Worship is for God. And some people say, "Oh, I'm not coming to this church because this reason or that reason, and this doesn't satisfy me or that doesn't satisfy me." You're not here to satisfy you. You're here to praise God. That's what we're worshiping. We're here for God, not here for ourselves. So much, you know, this is praise time. You know what? That's one reason I never want to miss an assembly. It's just like David said, "Why should I miss an opportunity to praise God? The Bible says I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, some people are wearing the costume of a saint, really, but beneath they're hardly worth that noble calling. For instance, think about it. Our God is continually worthy of praise, but many only bless Him when things are going well. And I'll tell you what, when things are going not so well or hardships befall us, when everything's not perfect, when things begin to fall apart just a little bit, we stop praising God even though God is still delivering you. Can you imagine if God withdrew all His blessings from you? If God just pulled out completely? But sometimes people pull away from God. And in hard times, when the cure is not found quickly, when people are struggling with difficulties, then God is neglected. We call that fair weather Christians. Let's not be a fair weather Christian only. And still many reserve their worship for God on Sunday only. And then they don't lift a finger of thought of God throughout the week. Maybe don't pray to God or read the Bible and live even according to the world the rest of the week. That's not praising God. But instead, we need to worship God continually by following the example of patient Job. You remember Job, who was so afflicted with trials and torments and things that came his way? And you know what it says in Job 1 and verse 20? "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped." He went to worship. And he went on and says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the same thing with David. Remember when David was losing his child, and he was weeping in sackcloth and all of that. And then the child, he received the news, the child died. And what did he do in the midst of the most horrible news that he had ever received? And so David arose from the ground and washed and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And I'll tell you what, when the going gets tough, and I gave my cousin this thing that said, when the going gets tough, the tough go to the lake. Well, I'll tell you what, the truth of the matter is, when the going gets tough, the tough go to worship. That's the way it should be. The tough continue to worship and praise God for all God can and will do for you and always has. And we never give up on God. Never let us become like the child who flatters his father and only flatters his father as long as he's receiving gifts, but who has no use for him when the money is slow. Then he just gives up on his daddy. No, don't be guilty of that. But we must strongly advocate private and daily worship and daily praises in our home, that we not just be like the hypocrites who come to worship service to pray. But no, are you praying in your bedroom, and are you studying your Bible by yourself? The Bible, here it says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not only that, but as we draw the lesson kind of to a close, I say kind of because I always say, and then there's a couple more points, and brothers say, hey, you told me it was coming to an end here. But let me just say this. Another practical lesson from the psalm is that we must always trust in God. David was delivered from a physical situation of harm. But we must be more concerned with the harm reserved for souls that are enslaved by the devil, right? Now, God has the power to deliver you from sin. And He has the power to wash away your sins and to deliver you from the power of Satan into the eternal kingdom of the Son of His love. The Bible teaches that. And you can be rescued, and you can be in the church of our Lord. And a genuine trust in God that changes your life and follows the Bible will ultimately preserve your soul. We need to trust in God and trust in the gospel. I believe so strongly in Romans 5. Turn there to Romans 5 in verses 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look at what we have. Look at what we hold on to. But then it goes on to say, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Folks, we need to hold on to our hope amidst the adversities. We are having a proven character. God is seeing our endurance, though we be tested. And He's saying there's proven character there, and that proven character produces, as it says, hope, and it's a hope that does not disappoint. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says that He will provide a way of escape. And so you can find a way of escape when we're tempted. Don't forget Romans 9 and verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Now, did that just ring a bell? It rang a bell because we've been studying that in Psalms 34 and verse 22. It says, none who trust in Him shall be ashamed. And so we just need to maintain that trust. Don't give up. Don't let anything take you away. Don't let anything cause you to fall away. Don't do that. And so we need to have this enduring belief, and enduring belief until the end. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I want salvation of my soul. And the Lord will save you if you just hold on. In Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And in verse 22, the Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now, there's just a small little section in this verse about angels. You know, we could preach a whole lesson about angels. And you know, we don't know a lot about angels, but they're the principal, they're in the forces of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that's a place that one day we'll realize and understand more about. So often in the Bible, it talks about angels who carried out God's will in aiding and ministering as a ministering servants. The angels were those who fed Elijah. The angels were those who closed the mouth of Daniel's lions and fed the apostle, freed the apostle when he was in prison. But they serve those who will inherit salvation. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, notice what it says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? And so when we go to Psalm 34 and verse 7, here we have the angel of the Lord who has circled the wagons to protect the saints. And I don't know exactly how this is done, but it's a wonderful picture in our mind. It brings to mind the picture of the Old West, doesn't it? And the Indians are charging in the wagons, put the wagons in a circle. And here we have the angel of the Lord encircling the saints. Notice, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? I believe in God and God's ministering spirits. In other words, we're not forsaken in time of need. There'll be a way of escape. The Bible teaches that. And I see that in the book of Jude, in Jude 1 and verse 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Can we stumble? Yes. But with God's help, he is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now we will draw this lesson to an invitation. We cannot close without realizing, as we've studied this beautiful psalm, that there are conditions for such blessings that will come. There are conditions for this reassurance. There are conditions for this good life. And let's see what those conditions are. Number one, one must fear the Lord. Notice Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. In other words, we need to awake to the magnificence and power and might of our Creator and Sustainer. We must acknowledge God and bow down to God. You must, first of all, believe in God. Remember Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Almost today we have to teach people to believe in God. You cannot follow one you do not believe. You can't follow one you do not revere or have an awe about or have a fear about. We must teach people there is a God. If you're at that place where you don't know, and I know there are some, a guy told me just the other day, I'm a gay atheist. Now, how pitiful. How sad. And I'll tell you what. Many of those gay people are dying of AIDS. They're receiving the consequence of such sin. That's not the good life. That's not seeing good days, loving life and seeing good days, is it? No, that's the consequence of such vile transgression against God's will. Well, he's an atheist. Another person says, I'm an agnostic. I don't know whether there is. Folks, you have to, first of all, fear the Lord. And so you better study and seek it out. And I'll tell you what, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. There's a designer, and design demands a designer, and we see design. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But not only that, we must seek the Lord. In Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that what it says in Luke 11 and verse 9? It says, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Just how much of a seeking heart do you have tonight? Have you sat in your pew and decided to go to sleep? Have you sat in your pew there and said, I'm just not interested. I'm just gonna have ears that won't hear and eyes that won't see. You've got to seek. First of all, we have to have the fear of the Lord. We have to seek the Lord. And then it says in verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. That's repentance, brother. That's repentance. That's a change of life. And it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. You have to change your life. Do you have that desire then to fear God, to seek God, and to change your life and change your mode of living? Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that's produced by that godly sorrow that leads to a reformation of your life. And you'll put away those evil things. And one must seek peace and pursue it. Well, remember the lesson on Tuesday night? Where do we find peace? We find peace in the church of our Lord and in Christ, don't we? And so in Romans 14, verse 19, it says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Now listen. Yes, many are the afflictions. Some criticize this psalm and say, This psalm is unrealistic. This psalm is unrealistic. This song is almost like, oh yeah, paradise on earth or something. But I think this last passage that I want to show you reminds us that we're not saying the righteous will not suffer. Even the righteous are not immune from the world's suffering and problems. For instance, look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. In other words, the difference is not in the storms that befall us, but the difference is in the foundation upon which men are built. We're all going to have the storms, but what foundation have you built on? And if your life is built around Christ, it will inevitably go better for you in the long run. If you build on the shifting sands of the devil's promises, ultimately you will be swept away. Isn't that what Jesus said about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand? Where are you building right now? On the rock or on the sand? And so I close with one last verse, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you if you put your trust and hope and faith and confidence in Him. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so, folks, I believe truly, yes, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's no better place for you than to be in the haven of safety, to be in Christ and in His church, to walk with the saints, to walk with God. And in the end, He will deliver me. Those that put their trust in Him shall not be ashamed. Have you put your trust in God? Have you followed God? Do you believe He's the deliverer and He's the one that will help you in life and ultimately deliver your soul? Have you that broken and contrite heart? Have you acknowledged that? Have you changed your life? Are you seeking, repenting? And then the Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. Well, together we stand while we sing.